Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Tonight's message is for Christians. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never been a day in your life when you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, put your faith in what he did on the cross to pay for your sins. If you're not saved tonight, this message won't make any sense. In fact, I have it on biblical authority that nothing I say will make any sense to you. If that's you, and you don't know the Savior, I recommend, even right now, go back and click on the YouTube channel and look at Pastor's message from this morning. And you will know exactly how you can be saved. And Pastor this morning made it so very clear from the Scriptures, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection allows us to know for sure that we're on our way to heaven. If you don't know that, get that settled first. Go there, watch the sermon this morning, know how to be saved, click on the little link under the video, we'll send you the book, and you can know for sure, this is Bible verses in here, just walking through, making sure you know, call us, whatever. Get that settled first, because if you don't know the Lord, nothing I will say, the Bible says the things of the Spirit of God are foolish to the carnal mind. This is foolishness. You can't receive it. It's foolishness to you. So this wouldn't make any sense. But if today you're a Christian, if there was a time in your life you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you got saved and you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your eternity, then whether you feel it or not, whether you even realize it or not, whether you're yielding to him or not, you have God's Spirit in you. And Paul the Apostle, here in the book of Romans. Now, as far as salvation, he spends the first several chapters in Romans really dealing with exactly how someone can be saved, dealing with the issues, but really starting in chapter 6, and in the context of this chapter is about the Christian living the Christian life in the Spirit of God. In chapter 6, he starts dealing with the question, now that we're saved, should we continue in sin? And he says, God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so, he said, this is now talking about how can we live a victorious Christian life. And he goes through in chapter 7, kind of, if you read it by itself, sounds a little dark. It talks about the struggle, trying to fulfill Christ's righteousness with your flesh, with your own strength, with what you have, how futile it is. And if you read through chapter 7 of the book of Romans, you'll see how frustrating it can be trying to do what's right and not being able to do it because your flesh is, there's no good thing inside you. And he concludes chapter 7 by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me, here's the key word, from this body, from the body of this death. Who shall deliver me? And here we are in Romans chapter 8. He answers the question. And here we are in verse 11. Listen to this simple argument that Paul the Apostle gives to the Christian of how you can live today. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. By the way, he already made it clear in a previous verse here, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, then the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead does dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead, pretty obvious conclusion, same Spirit, his Spirit, God's Spirit is in you. He had the power to raise up Jesus Christ from the dead. Then he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, the word quick means live, living. You're watching me on live stream, but we call it quick stream if we want. Now, that would be probably, I don't know, it's probably copyrighted or something. So, I think that company went out of business or something a long time ago. So here is, the word quick means living. We don't use the term so much nowadays in English. Sometimes we do. We'll tell our kids, walk quickly, and what we mean is walk lively, look alive. Quickly, or maybe we read a story in a book and talks about someone falling into quicksand or living sand. So the word quick means living in the English language, and to quicken is to make alive. He will quicken your mortal bodies, make alive. Now, quicken doesn't mean to make alive. Doesn't mean it does not mean to preserve life. Like, you have something valuable, you're alive and living, and I'll keep you alive longer. Like so many doctors are trying to do to help so many patients. But when it's talking about the power that brought Jesus from the dead, it's not the power to preserve life that's already there. It's not the power to make life more valuable. Oh, you have this life, and I'll make it more useful or add to it or make it more fulfilling. He's not promising, oh, the Holy Spirit in you will take your wonderful life and make it more fulfilling and wonderful. That's not what it's saying. It's saying quicken. That means take something that's dead and bring life. That's make something that is utterly useless and bring it alive. The same power that took the corpse of Jesus in the grave for 3 days and raised him up, our eternal Savior. The Spirit of that same God dwells in the body of every Christian. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. The Holy Spirit is the source of everything that's good and useful in the Christian life. It is all coming from God and not from my flesh. God isn't adding some bonus on top of my already existing virtue, but life from the death, God is making me alive in him. We don't think about just how important the power of God's Holy Spirit is in the Christian life. Similarly, my house, for example, I don't always think about how useful electric power is in my house until this last week when the power went out. There was a Thursday night, and if you recall, there was a lot of windstorms and trees falling over and that sort of thing. And we were out delivering some care packages to couples in the couples class. And we come back home, and the neighborhood's really dark. I didn't really notice it at first. I was a little distracted by garbage cans that were blown over in the wind. I'm like, oh, man, we're dodging. There's the basketball hoops from that. We're all knocked over, and we're like, oh, we're dodging the basketball hoops. And so it didn't really kind of dawn on me what was wrong. So we opened the door. Now, we got one of those fancy, I don't know, it was on sale, whatever, those lights that's hooked up to the Wi-Fi and all that, smart light, and we have the little Amazon Alexa thing. And so we walked in the door, and my wife had a baby in this arm and a bag with diapers and stuff in this hand. And she just said, as she normally would walk in the door, because we got the smart lamp thing, you know, Alexa, turn on the tall lamp. And nothing happens. The house is just as dark. And then, okay, maybe something's wrong with the internet. We'll try the old manual way and flip the switch on the wall, and nothing's happening. Now, that's the first and most noticeable thing when the power goes out in your house. The lights aren't turning on. Well, that's okay. I mean, we got the cell phones with the little built-in flashlights, so we're okay. We can still see to get them. There's still headlights on the car, and we can see to get around. But you start realizing just how much we need that power. You go in and realize, wait a minute. Our house, so the location, there's not a natural gas line going to it, and we don't have a propane tank or oil tank or something like that, so everything in our house runs on electricity. And so without electric power, that means the heater and air conditioners, the heat pump is not running. That means the house is starting to get cold. And then, oh, wait a minute, the refrigerator that's keeping our food from spoiling is now not running. Don't open the freezer. Keep the cold in as long as we can. Maybe the ice from the ice cube trailer will keep it frozen. So we're like, okay. Okay, hopefully they'll get it fixed soon. And we realize, wait a minute, we have a well. So without electricity, there's no water. You know, it runs for a little bit, and then it's going to stop. And so no water. And then wait a minute, with no water, we can't flush the toilets. And even if we could, there's a pump on the septic tank that pumps it up into the sand mound and all that. And so without that, pretty much nothing in our house is working. I mean, theoretically, the internet's still working, but wait a minute, the Wi-Fi router, it plugs into the wall. And so even if the internet company's cables aren't destroyed by a tree, it doesn't do us any good. Without that power, without that electric power, nothing runs in our house. Without the Holy Spirit of God, nothing runs in a Christian life. There's nothing good or useful or beneficial to God that happens in a Christian's life that's not coming from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. So tonight, I don't want to try to just give this kind of vague TV preacher, the power of Easter, all this kind of, I want to be very specific. Three ways, very concrete ways, that the Spirit of God gives Christians, enables us today to live the Christian life. Number one, that Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit that rose, brought Jesus from the dead, number one, gives me the power to please God. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability, enables you to live a life that's pleasing to God. Without His Holy Spirit, you can't, no matter how hard you try. Here in this chapter, back here in verse 7, because the carnal, that carnal is referring to of the flesh, our body without the Holy Spirit, just our physical body. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, in conflict, against, opposed to. For it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you are in your carnal, just your physical, without Christ, your sinful nature, living your life as a mortal human without the power of God in you, you cannot, it is impossible for you to live a life that pleases God. Many have tried. If you know, if ever read through the Gospels, you'll hear of these Pharisees that do all these things in their own strength, in their own flesh, to please God. Jesus was not impressed at all. Hypocrites, he called them. Whited sepulchers. All beautiful on the outside, in the end, filled with dead man's bones. You cannot please God. You cannot live a life that pleases God. No matter how hard you try, no matter what rules you try to follow, read all of chapter 7, you try to follow the rules, I'm going to do right, I'm going to obey this rule, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, just like Paul used to do when he was one of those Pharisees. You're going to come to the conclusion, oh wretched man that I am. But, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then you can live a life today that pleases God. God is pleased with Christ's sacrifice. If you're a Christian today, Your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. God is pleased with Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. Back in chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Quite simply, if God looks at me in my sin, he will not be pleased. God is a holy God. He could never be pleased looking at how I have lived my life. But if I am crucified with Christ, if the moment I was born again of the Spirit, because as Jesus explained in John chapter 3, being born again, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again of the Spirit. And the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in me. All my sins were paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sins. He sees the blood of Jesus. And he can be pleased with me. Letter B, God is pleased with our sanctification. There's that big word that talks about how God sets apart his people to live a life that is distinct from the sinful world around them. Our sanctification happens through the Holy Spirit of God working in us. Back to the verse before our text, in Romans 8, back in Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ's righteousness. Say, how can I live a life that pleases God today? Back in chapter 6, we'll continue. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You say, I have these habits. I fought again, I've tried to quit. Again and again, I fail. That's right. No matter how strong you are, there's a temptation to sin in your flesh that you'll never overcome. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the Spirit of him that took the corpse of Jesus dead in the grave 3 days, spear thrust through his heart, dead, I brought him to life. If that Spirit lives in you, then you can have victory over sin today. If that Spirit lives in you, you can live a victorious Christian life. You can see day by day God's sanctification make you more like Christ through his power, not your own strength. You can live a life, a sanctified life, that pleases God. Thirdly, God is pleased with his children. If we continue on in chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Bible doesn't stop with, you have the Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead. Here it is. If you do, then you are the sons of God. And if sons, if I'm the son of God, that means I'm also the heir. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Here's this Hebrew expression. When I grew up, I called my father Papa. It's a term of endearment. I would go and give him a hug and say, I love you, Papa. And here to the Hebrew, that most dear term for a father, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. God looks at me, and if he looked at my flesh, if he looked at the carnal me, nothing but enmity, nothing but rejection. But he looks at me with his spirit, and if I have his spirit in me, then when he looks at me, he sees a son that he loves. And I can have that relationship with God. In my flesh, I said, well, I want to build a good relationship with God. I'm going to do all these things that will impress God. Maybe I'll be a preacher, and God will be impressed with that. Maybe I'll give all my money to the poor. Oh, God will really like that. That doesn't impress him. That doesn't build a relationship with God. But if I have that spirit, his spirit inside me, then I am a child of God. I can have that close relationship. And maybe you're there and saying, I don't even understand. There are so many today with wounded hearts that can't even understand this concept. Perhaps you never really had a father. Or perhaps your relationship with your father was one of perhaps abuse, neglect. There are many grieving hearts. There's many that would say today, I can never have that kind of peace and joy in my life. I have too many scars from relationships of my childhood where perhaps I was abused or molested or neglected. And if you knew the things that had happened to me, boy, I could never, and you're right. Those scars, it doesn't matter what kind of psychiatrist you heal, you ask, did they ever heal those scars? It doesn't matter what kind of expert, which radio shows you listen to, how many books you read. In your flesh, you can never overcome that. But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, then whoever you are, whatever you've been through, you can say, Abba, Father. And you can have as sweet a relationship with your heavenly Father as anyone on this earth. If the Spirit, the same Spirit, hears Christ on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And 3 days later, brought back from the dead, a short time later, ascended to heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, that Spirit can give you a relationship with God, and you can live a life today that pleases God. You don't have to sit there in a frustration trying and trying again to live the Christian life and never feeling like you could ever please a holy God. You can't on your own. But if the same Spirit that brought Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body, he can make it alive and he can make it something pleasing to him. So the Spirit today gives us the power to live a life that pleases God. The Spirit today, not next week, not a month from now, but today gives us the power to minister to others. It is through the Spirit of God, God working in us, that allows us to help other Christians in need. that allows us as a church to minister to one another and strengthen one another. That is not something that comes from naturally to us. That is not something we can easily accomplish in our own strength. That is something we need the Holy Spirit of God to do. Letter A, we minister with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians, Paul explains this. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. God is going to use each and every one of us in a different way. But if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, He will use you. Here back in Romans, at the end, after this section in Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, he's explaining some various things, and then he gets to the practical part of the book of Romans in Romans chapter 12. Kind of here's the practical application. Is this, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Ministry means service to others, helping those who have a need. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Just if teaching is what God has given you, do it. Teach with all as best you can. Or he that exhorteth with on exhortation. Hey, if God has given you the ability to encourage someone else, to say something, to encourage and help them do right, boy, do that. God has given you, and do that in the power of God. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That means without alternative motives, just giving, not asking anything in return. He that ruleth with diligence, is the importance of managing things. He that showeth mercy, cheerfulness. Here's the thing about spiritual gifts. Now, I've heard a lot of things, read a lot of books, but I'm convinced that we can easily, I've been tempted, I think sometimes we almost confuse sometimes spiritual gifts with natural talents. Or we confuse your spiritual gift with perhaps your personality traits. Now, I think God gave you natural talents, and there's a biblical principle of you using those for the Lord. And God gave you your unique traits of your personality, the way you are, the kind of things you like doing and are good at doing. And God will use all those things, and perhaps He will use those things in conjunction with a spiritual gift, absolutely. But understand, a spiritual gift is something you cannot do without the Holy Spirit of God. A spiritual gift is a supernatural enablement from God, the same Spirit who brought Jesus back from the dead. Now, you might be talented as a doctor, but it doesn't matter how much talent, that's not going to help you if someone's dead. And you might be highly talented at managing things, and that doesn't make you qualified to manage the church of God. And you might be a fantastic musician, but that doesn't mean you can stand up here and play a beautiful musical piece and actually have it move spiritually the heart of people. That only can come through the Holy Spirit of God. In your own strength, however many natural abilities or however few. You may think, boy, I am not good at anything, I am weak, I can't talk, and many, unfortunately, Christians who think they have very little natural ability. I have a shy personality. I don't want to get up. I don't want to do this. And this. None of these things come natural to me. And they wrongly conclude, well, that means God really, maybe my spiritual gift is maybe something else. But you missed the whole point of spiritual gift. It's something you cannot do in your own strength. And you can only do through the power of the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. So we minister through our unique individual spiritual gifts. Let it be, we minister through the promptings of the Spirit. See, ministry and helping is often a very little easy to do thing, but knowing the right thing to say, the right thing to do, that's very hard. And no time is it harder than right now. I mean, it's really easy if it's a normal church service on a normal day, and you know what, I can go over there and encourage the bus kids. I'm sure they definitely need it. I can go, here's a person in need, I can give them. I mean, we kind of know, I can just give and put it in the offering plate. That's easy. I mean, it's really easy normally, but right now, how do you even know? You can't even come in contact. Maybe you're in isolation. Where do I even start ministering to other Christians? We're in different buildings watching the same live stream. The answer is, I have no idea. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit will tell you exactly what you can do to help someone, exactly how you can pray. Further on in this chapter, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So while I'm here isolated from the rest of the church, well, you can sit down and pray, but then like, how do I even know what to pray for? I don't know what they're going for. Normally, I can kind of see it on their face. They're having a stressful day. I'll pray for them. But you don't even see them. But don't you get it? If you praying has always been just based on what you can read on the prayer sheet and what people tell you and ask you at church to pray about, then you're not praying in the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God can reveal things for you to pray for that you would never know without Him. Can you imagine, separated though we are, if every member of this church got down and sincerely prayed in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God taught us exactly what to pray for as we ought, and we prayed with fervency, and we prayed in the Spirit, the same Spirit that brought Christ from the grave. Can you imagine what would happen in our church and in our city if we prayed in His power and not in our own? Prompted by His Spirit, not our own wisdom. By the way, let her see, we minister because of the love of Christ. Romans chapter 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What those difficult times, do they cause us to stop? Do we back up from ministering to others? Oh, I've got to take care of my own family first. I can't help because I don't have enough. I lost my job. I can't give to you. I can't help this person. I'll just kind of wait. When all this blows over, then I'll find a way to be blessing to other Christians. No. But not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, here it is, that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love that will motivate us to serve and care for others. And notice something that no one else would notice, and go the extra mile no one else would do. God uses by His Spirit. I've seen it this week. I could tell you at least four times I've seen this week a Christian moved by the Holy Spirit be a blessing to another Christian. I've seen it as someone giving some money and not asked for, and then finding out later that's exactly what was needed. I've seen it as this week. I mean, my power was out and someone lent me a generator from the church. That was a huge blessing. The stuff in the freezer, by the way, is just fine. And the power did come back on about 24 hours later, but nothing else in the freezer. Why? The Lord, the Holy Spirit, prompted a member of this church to be a blessing. God, it's happening like crazy right now in our church, even though we're not in the same building. We are finding all kinds of ways to call people and say encouraging things and write letters and pray for one another. God's Holy Spirit. I say, well, how can we minister to one another? If that same Spirit, Jesus was in the grave, the stone was in front of it, there was a seal. You talk about government forced isolation. There's a seal across the stone and two guards outside. And that didn't stop that Spirit from ministering to the whole world. And it won't stop the Holy Spirit inside you from you ministering to others. Finally, as I close, that Spirit within you today gives us the ability to reach a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice how, if you keep reading in Romans, you realize very quickly that Paul has a burden for his people that are lost. In the start of chapter 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And he said, basically, boy, I'm such a burden in my heart. I almost wish that if I could give up my place in heaven for them, I would. Of course, it doesn't work that way, and he knew it. And God was offering a place in heaven to all of them, and they were rejecting it. But that's the burden he had for others. And in the start of the next chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that it might be saved. In your flesh, do you have that kind of burden for those all around you? Or are they just cars driving by down Carlisle Road, another car? As I'm preaching here, I can see a car goes by. Of course, it's a lot less than normal. Normally, it's a lot of cars. Now it's pretty few. Oh, they're just numbers, statistics. On the TV, how many people are sick? Do you have that burden for Dover, for York County, for Pennsylvania? Do you have the burden that Paul had? Where did it come from? Did it come from some natural innate in his flesh? No. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. How does the Holy Spirit allow us to reach the world for Christ? The Spirit convicts the lost of their need for salvation. Jesus said before he left, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. That means it's good. It's a better deal for me to go than to stay. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove. This is, they're talking about conviction, convince here, just reprove, show that they're wrong. They will know, reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment. By the way, he goes to his Father after he risen from the dead. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit of God goes before us to convict hearts. Letter B, the Spirit gives us the courage to share the gospel. They say, well, back to that thing of personality. It's my personality to be shy. I cock up to a door and I'm terrified. I'm like, can I just, Pastor, leave a track here and go to the next door and not knock? I mean, they might actually answer it. Now, right now, he's like, oh, you can't go to the doors right now. How are we gonna witness? Can we even do this? You say, the courage is to go, but we'll just wait. Okay, good. A lot of you that you're a little afraid of, they're like, oh, phew, okay, I don't have to go soul winning for a while. Okay, don't have to worry about that because I'm doing that. Wait, hold on. Might take a lot more courage to witness right now. Because those that God may put on your heart to witness may not be a stranger you meet at Walmart because you can't even, you got a mask on and you're not even. The person that God may want you to witness to may be a loved one you already know and you have their phone number already in your phone. When you go out, I think the Holy Spirit says you should call them. You're just kind of in your flesh. I could never get the courage to talk to them about Jesus Christ. No, you won't. You don't have that courage in you. But if the Spirit of Him that brought Christ from the dead dwell in you, you can have that courage. And you can go with boldness. The same Peter who ran, denied Jesus 3 times. Cowards that night. Few days later, short time, indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, he stood up in the face of a threat of arrest and death, and he stood up there and proclaimed God's truth, and thousands were saved. God gives us the courage. Finally, when it comes to God enabling us to reach the world, we are motivated by the hope that the Spirit gives. Here in chapter 8 again, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, talking about, again, our physical bodies, he's dealing with our physical bodies and physical and all, in this case, all of creation, but here it is. Here's creation, and then he's going to deal with us, ourselves also. the physical without the spirit. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. He's talking about the day when this mortal body is replaced by a glorified body. The day when there is no more pain, no more sickness, no more infections. For we are saved by hope. What does that mean, saved by hope? That means right now he declares us saved, but that's something we're looking forward to in the future, hope. In other words, you are positionally saved, so you can look forward to the day when you're given an immortal, but you're still in an immortal body, yes, but you're guaranteed an immortal body. You're saved by hope. It says this, he says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So if the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, if instantly you were given a glorified body that was immortal and couldn't die, that would not be hope, that would be experience right then. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not. When do we with patience wait for it? What is giving me the ability to wait with patience for that hope? Here it is. The same Spirit that brought Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where my hope lies. You ask me, give me one, if I had to defend my faith and I can only bring one argument, I can only say, give me one evidence why I should be a Christian, why you believe the Bible is true, why you believe any of this. If I only had one, or if I had 1,000, I would stick with this one first, the empty tomb. There's the proof that I have a home in heaven, that empty tomb, that grave, is not his home. I know now that I have a home in heaven. Because, as the Bible says, it's the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit of God within me, witnessing I'm a child of God, I'm born again, my sins are forgiven. I know that I have that hope, and I have that motivation to keep going. So what does that mean? I now know, because the Holy Spirit of God inside me, that I have a home in heaven. How does that help me win the world for Christ? Because I won't quit. Again, in my own flesh, I would quit. You say, I could go a while. I could tough it through. But eventually, even the most motivated person will wear down. Even the most on fire, excited, I'm going to do this, we're going to charge hell, will eventually get fatigued. How do you keep going? Here's Paul. At this point, he's been through so much. City after city, he's stoned. He's thrown out of the city, stoned to death. He gets up, somehow not dead. Goes to the next city, you keep reading, he comes back to that city and helps the church there grow. He goes to more cities where they've thrown him out before, and he comes back, and they're going to arrest him and kill him. And then they say, well, back in Jerusalem, they really want you dead. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is telling me to go there. I'm going to go there, minister unto the saints. They're going through a tough time right now. I've collected some money from the churches in Macedonia. I'm going to bring... That's when he's writing this. If you read on to the end of the book of Romans, he's saying, hey, look, I don't know what's waiting for me there, but I know the Holy Spirit of God's pretty much revealed that bonds and imprisonment await me. No big deal. My life, I don't even care. How could he not quit? He goes through shipwrecks. He goes through nights in the deep and being beaten and put in prison. And how does he keep going? Is it because that's just naturally Paul's there's some people who their personality is tough and stick to it. It was not his personality. It wasn't his natural strong constitution and feel good, think good attitude. You know, it wasn't the power of positive thinking keeping him going. What kept him going to reach a world for Christ was the Holy Spirit of God inside him. Here's how he sums up the whole passage here at the end of the book, of the chapter. End of chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So here I am, worthless me. If you were to balance, is what I am pleasing to God? Is what I am capable of ministering to others? Is what I am worth reaching? Well, should people even listen to me when I share the gospel with them? Well, who's going to accuse you of what you've done wrong? Well, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Wait, who has a right to condemn me? I know in God's eyes my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh I can't please God. But now who's going to condemn me? There's only one person with a right to condemn me. The one who has not sinned, Jesus Christ, who took my sin and nailed it to the cross. He's the only one with a right to condemn me. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I'm pretty sure pandemics would fit into one of those categories. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted asleep for the slaughter. That doesn't matter. That's par for the course when it comes to sharing the gospel. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So look at me, my body. Am I of any use to God? Look at yourself. Say, wait a minute. Can I really live a life today? Can I live the Christian life? Take stock in what you've got. A realistic assessment? No way. My old habits will come back. I'll mess up again in my flesh. I'll not know the right thing. I'll back up in cowardice. I'll have no power to win. No one will listen to me, who I am, where I've been. And you're right. Looking at yourself, your flesh, your body, in its present state, a realistic assessment, there is no way that you can live a victorious Christian life. But let's take another realistic assessment. A body that's been dead in the grave 3 days. Can it save the world? A realistic assessment? No. But he did. But he did. And if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then you can. Then you can live a victorious life in Christ today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that I never forget that your Holy Spirit indwells me. And Lord, I pray, I know I can't in my flesh, but Lord, through your Spirit, same Spirit that gave life from the death, make my life pleasing to you. Help me to minister and be a blessing to others. And help me to reach others with the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I was reminded of Paul, 2 Corinthians 2, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, well, I'd like to have that power living through me. Well, if you know Jesus Christ, Brother Meyer already has explained it, and right in that passage in Romans 8 there where it says, if you're saved, if you have admitted yourself a sinner, realize there's no way to escape hell, but realize that you are a sinner, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and yet you have realized that Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins. The Bible says if we repent, in other words, stop trying to work our way to heaven and realize He is your only way, the one and only way, the way, the truth, and the life, and that you will call upon the name of the Lord and receive Him as your Savior, then you're saved. And though there may not be fire and lightning and thunder and fireworks and all those kind of things, but a still small voice comes in. That Spirit of God comes in and makes you alive in Christ. The Bible says we walk in the Spirit. We'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5. Well, how do we do that? Romans 12 tells us, I beseech you, beg you, brethren, saved people. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, knowing that God is merciful, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it goes on and talks about gifts given to the Spirit, by the Spirit to the church. You can do this, but you have to surrender to Him. You must surrender. Will you do that tonight? In your heart, we say, Lord, I've been trying to do this on my own. Now I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven. But I want more than that. I want to live in the power of your Spirit. The Bible says we become new creations in Christ, but many people never put off the old man and put on the new man. They are a new creation in Christ, but they never do that. It says, I beseech you, I beg you that you give yourself. Well, you know, if I put off the old man, then I'm going to lose this and lose that and sacrifice this. I said, yeah, you're sacrificing that which was that which is superficial, that which will die for that which is alive. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord, let me live for you. It's amazing. There are people who will die for Christ, but don't live for Christ. Give your life to Him. You'd be surprised. You'd be able to prove or demonstrate what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. Thank you, Brother Meyer. I appreciate that. Listen, we have a chance.